Shalom. And to Douglas, we love you, man. Get better. Doug Stewart, for those of you that know what's going on with Doug. The first lesson is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The psalm reading is found in Psalm 40, beginning with verse 1. Please follow the screens. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, 'The Lord is great.' But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The second lesson is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
The gospel reading is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, beginning with verse 1.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain, apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." The Gospel of the Lord. All right, please be seated. Lord, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you this morning, ask you to send your Holy Spirit among us so that we can be filled with you and have our vision expanded, Lord God. We want to be people who see you without limits. So help us in Jesus' name. Amen. During Lent, we're doing this series called Seeing Jesus. We want to return to the Lord our God, who's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We need to know where we're going, and Jesus is where we're going to see him. This is going to be a two-part sermon, actually. We're going to be talking about seeing Jesus without limits. You know, when we see things, we have a field of vision. And most of us have about 180 degrees here. We have about 180 degrees here. It's a pretty broad field of vision. That's our physical vision. Spiritually, though, when it comes to seeing God, we start off pretty narrow. We need our vision expanded. We don't just naturally have a big field of vision. We need our vision expanded. When God tells Moses his name, Moses says, "God, who should I say sent me to the Israelites? Tell them what's going on." God said, "Tell them I am has sent you." Yahweh means I am. I am what? Okay? I am what? I am that I am. I always have been. I always will be. There never was a time when I wasn't. I am all things. I am in all things and through all things. I am, I am. It's a huge, 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 vast, vast field of vision, the name of God, Yahweh. And so God, what God does for Moses is this great thing. Moses starts off with a pretty small field of vision. And God continues to expand it and expand it. And Moses has some information about God. You know, if you know the story of Moses, he was rescued as a baby. I won't do all the details, I don't have time for that, but he was rescued as a baby, taken into the Pharaoh's house, raised as a prince of Egypt. But by the providence of God, his own mother, biological mother, was able to raise him and teach him about the Hebrew God, teach him what it meant to be a Jew. He learned who God was. And he had zeal for God, so much zeal for God, that when one time as a young adult, he sees a Hebrew slave being beaten by an Egyptian guard, he murders the guard. He flew off the handle and kills the guard. So now he's got to run. And he's up in the mountains. He meets his wife Zipporah. She's his little shepherdess, and he loves her. He loves Jethro, his father-in-law. He becomes a shepherd. And we get to this Exodus 3 and 4, where one of my favorite stories as a kid is Moses and the burning bush. Right? I don't know if you're familiar with the story, but here's Moses, and he's shepherding his flock of sheep, and off in the distance, this is up on Mount Horeb, which is also known as Mount Sinai, and so he sees this bush that is burning, but not being consumed. He says, well, that's a curious thing, and he goes closer to see it. Notice that he goes closer to see it. And as he gets closer to see it, God speaks to him through this miracle, this burning bush. He says, Moses, you're on holy ground. Take off your shoes. Then you can come closer. So Moses takes off his shoes. This little act of submission, one little act of submission, allows Moses to come closer to God. But he gets closer to God. He gets close to this burning bush, and God's speaking to him. And in Exodus 3, it tells us something really interesting. It says that Moses hid his face from the Lord. He had to turn his face and hide his face from the Lord. And I love science, particularly brain science. I have a degree in psychology, and that stuff interests me. And what's really interesting about what Moses did there, this is the Bible is actually showing us a bit of brain science here. Okay, Moses' brain was remapping. If you've ever, you have baby, little infant baby, just closest to newborn as possible, and they can't see a lot, right? But then their vision starts to get better and better, and they start to see, and they're taking things in, and as you're holding the baby, and you're smiling at the baby, and you're cooing at the baby, you're talking to the baby, and then the baby starts to smile, and you think, oh, it's smiling, but it's probably really gas, but it's just, you know, the baby's, you know, connecting with you, and then all of a sudden the baby goes and turns away. Right? You'll just look for that, you know, because the baby will turn away because now the baby's brain has processed as much information as it could for a moment, and it's the electrical currents that are going on in the brain actually are mapping this baby's brain about its relationships and about social reactions and all these kinds of things. This is kind of what's going on with Moses on not on a neurological level, but a spiritual level as well. He has to turn his face from God. He got as much information as he could for a moment. His vision of God expanded because now God was not just somebody he'd heard about, not somebody he'd interacted with from afar. It just happened that, you know, this the providence of God. But now he's having a personal connection with the living God. He's hearing his voice. This is a big deal. And so his vision of God is starting to expand. And he gets to a point there where he can take it. He can hear God all the way up until the point where God, up until the point where God gives Moses God's vision or his mission for Moses. You with me? He's okay until God gives Moses God's mission for Moses and tells Moses, okay, Moses, I'm going to send you back to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell Pharaoh that the Hebrew God says, let my people go. Now, Moses has to compare, his brain has to compare things. He's had this personal encounter with God in the burning bush, that's a pretty big deal, but he grew up his whole life in the house of Pharaoh, and he knows Pharaoh's power. Pharaoh thinks he's a god. He has sorcerers, he has armies, he has chariots, he has all sorts of power. And so Moses' brain starts to rationalize and weigh things out. And his brain starts to say, I don't like my odds. And so when we're faced with fear and inadequacy, normally what do people do? What's this great thing about Moses? He's just a normal guy. He's really a normal guy. And so what does he do? He starts to make excuses. I, you know, God, I can't really do that. I'm not good at speaking, and I have no power, and that on and on and on. He keeps making excuses. And the great thing about this is that he shared his fears and inadequacies with God. He didn't keep them to himself. He wants to do what God wants him to do, but he's afraid. And he should be afraid. I mean, this is a scary kind of thing. So he shares his fears and inadequacies with God. And what does God do? He resolves every single one of those things. Don't worry about you're not being able to, you've got a speech impediment. I'll get you some help. I'll get you through this. I'm going to have Aaron help you out. Don't worry about the power. Take this staff, throw it on the ground, turns into a stick. Take your hand, put it in your robe, pull it out. Oh, it's leprous. Put it back in your hand, robe. Oh, it's healed. Don't you see that I have the power to overcome any obstacle that comes between you and the mission that I'm God. And so Moses kind of runs out of excuses. And he gets to this point where he's okay, I want to do what God wants me to do. And so he starts to move. He goes on the move. See, when we share our fears and inadequacies with God, God will help us overcome those fears as we obey him. So he gets on the move. He's on the move. But here's the thing. The fear starts to take over again. I don't even know if Moses knew that he was doing something that was motivated by fear. But where did God tell him to go? Egypt, right? Go to Egypt, go to Pharaoh. Where did Moses actually go? He went to this place called Midian. Midian is the home of Jethro, his father-in-law. Egypt, and I'm trying to think about how you guys... For me, Egypt is in the northwest, so for you guys, it would be in the northwest. And Midian is basically due east for me, due east. He basically went the opposite direction, okay? And a little bit south. And what was his reason for that? Well, I got a lot to prepare. If I'm going to go to see Pharaoh and I'm going to, I need camping supplies, and I need this, and I need to go into the big city. I need to say goodbye to people. I need to do all of these things. And guess what that's called? Classic. It's called avoidance. Avoidance, right? We know we have something to do, and we're scared to do it, and we run out of excuses, so we avoid it, right? And then God expands Moses' vision again, yet again. It's so great because up until now, Moses has heard of God. Now he's had a personal encounter with God. He had that personal encounter with God up on the mountain, on Mount Horeb. And in his mind, he's thinking, if that's where God is, that's where I have to go to talk to God. But that's not the case, because God actually goes to Moses in Midian and tells him, go to Egypt. Okay? And so now Moses realizes his vision's expanded, because now he knows wherever he goes, God can go. God can go wherever he is. And the mission is to go to Egypt. The mission is to go to Egypt. And so he starts on his way to Egypt. And he starts on his way to Egypt. And the closer he gets to Egypt, guess what? The bigger Egypt gets. Right? Have you ever? I used to drive from San Diego up to Ventura to Cal Lutheran when I was in college. One of my favorite things was to go at night, and you'd go over this big hill, and then you'd look down on L.A. And all of a sudden, L.A. is just this giant. It's a millions of lights, and it's huge, huge. So here's Moses, and the closer he gets to Egypt, the bigger Egypt gets. The bigger Egypt gets, the bigger his fear gets, and the smaller his vision of God, kind of retracts a little bit. So what does he do? He pitches his tent. He sets up camp. He sets up camp, and in fact, he stays in camp so long that in Exodus 4:24, oh, I forgot the point. When we run out of excuses and we run out of avoidance, we can't avoid God's plan anymore, what do we typically do? Procrastinate. That's what he did. He was in this camp procrastinating. In Exodus 4:24, it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. A lot of people don't know this about the Moses story. Okay? Sought to kill him. Now, we all know from what we've been hearing in Lent, God's name is I am gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And apparently now Moses has found the threshold of God's anger. And God's been angry with him a few times now, if you track the story. Now he sought to kill him. And here's the thing, right? If God gives us a mission and we say yes to it and we don't do it, it'd probably be better if we just got out of the way, because God will let somebody else do it, okay? Or we just need to say yes and do the mission. Because if we aren't doing the mission, if we're not doing God's mission, then we're doing our mission. If we're doing our mission, then we're doing the mission of an idol, of a dead God. And that's no good for us or for the world. And so God was angry enough to kill Moses. Well, fortunately, we know he doesn't. Why? Because Moses has a really, really fearless, faithful, strong wife. And I'm not going to get into the nitty-gritty details because they are rated R. But in Exodus chapter 4, Moses' wife Zipporah, in a very aggressive and formidable way, gets Moses going again. Okay, I think he was more afraid of her than he was of God at that point. And so he gets going again. And the Bible says, and God let him go. God let him go. At least he's motivated. He's going now. Okay. Once Moses finally committed himself completely to God's vision for him and for the people of Israel, his vision of God never stopped growing. And it was in the doing. He went to Moses. There were the 10 plagues. There were all these things. And so he goes from this guy who's full of excuses, he's full of avoidance, he's a procrastinator par excellence, to being the guy who parts the Red Sea. When the armies of Egypt are bearing down on him and 2 million Hebrews, former Hebrew slaves, and they're scared. And he says, don't be afraid. I'm going to show you the power of God. He touches his staff to the sea, and the sea parts. And we know that, hopefully you know the rest of the story. But his vision of God expanded in the obedience. I hope you can see that. And in the obedience, we overcome the fear. God helps us overcome the fear. Let's transition a little bit over to, switch over to the transfiguration. We read from the Gospel of Mark. Here these disciples of Jesus Christ are they've seen a lot. They've seen a lot. They've seen Jesus heal people, cast out demons, raise the dead, preach with authority. They've seen all sorts of great stuff, but their vision of who Jesus is has only gotten so big. And so Jesus takes them to the top of this mountain, and on the top of this mountain, you know, he's transfigured before them, his clothes changed, this glorious white. There's Moses and Elijah, and Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah. And the disciples are in there, they're like, yes! Yes, this is who we hoped he would be. Now we know that he is at least as equal to Moses, who saved us from the Egyptians, and Elijah, who rescued us from the prophets of Baal and Jezebel. Now we know at least, you know, he's equal to these guys. He's going to help us overcome the Romans and set us free. That is such a, that's such a tiny little vision, isn't it? Tiny. To them, it was everything. But to God, it's a sliver. It's a sliver. Because the mission was not to set the Israelites free from the Romans. The mission was to set the entire world for all time free from sin and death. That was the mission of God, to seek and save the lost. And so here up on this mountain, the cloud comes down, and they are blinded. Their vision is completely taken away, and they hear the voice of God say, "This is my beloved son." He's not a rabbi. He's not a prophet. This is my son. Hear him. And that's an important word. Hear him in Hebrew is Shema. And Shema comes from Deuteronomy 6, And Shema is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." What's God saying? You're looking at God right now. My son is God. Guess what the commandment is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And so their vision was expanded. And suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. See, that's the plan. The plan is Jesus with us and us with Jesus, living out his plan and his purpose for us. And when we do this, we see Jesus without limits. If our purpose is anything other than his purpose, then it's a dead purpose for a dead God. But Jesus' purpose was to go from on high. He came from heaven to earth, right? On high into the valley, to find that Father and his Son so he could seek and save the lost. That's his purpose. That's his mission. That's our mission. And he'll expand our vision as we encounter him in his purpose. So he comes from high to low. He goes from heaven to earth. He goes from the mountaintop down into the valley. And here's this dad who is desperate for his son, who is in bondage. And Jesus casts this unclean spirit out and enter him no more. But what is the dad's, Jesus, the dad's concern? Your disciples couldn't cast it out. What do I do? Oh, this faithless generation, how long am I going to be with you? Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And what does the Father do? It's exactly what Moses did, right? This is my inadequacy. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. And what does God do? He stretches the dad's vision. He casts that unclean spirit out of the son. He sets him free. And everybody, and what happens? He's like he's dead, right? Remember from the scripture, he's like he's dead. And Jesus raises him from the dead. That's exactly what he came to do. And that's our purpose. Our mission is to seek and save the lost. It has to be. If it's his, it's ours. Our vision of Jesus has no limits when we're living out his plan with him. And the disciples then ask Jesus, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus tells them, this kind can come out only by nothing but prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. We've been talking about that throughout Lent. What's prayer and fasting? Prayer and fasting is going to God empty so you can be filled with him, because when you're filled with him, all things are possible. Okay? They needed to be filled with the Son, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Father, and not think that they could do it on their own. This is a mission and purpose that God has us to do together. Right, Luke 19:10, this is the mission. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. See, our reason for being here is to love God, love others, and make disciples. It's the great commandment, it's the great commission. But our mission, the way we do that, is to seek and save the lost, because that's what Jesus does. And we need his help, and we need expanded vision, and we're going to talk about it more next week. It's going to be really fun. So for everybody who wasn't here, tell them to get here, because it's going to be really cool next week. But let's end praying this prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, and I want you to see how it's all about expanding their vision of who God is and what God can do and what we should be doing with him. So let's look at this. Let's pray it. Lord God, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What's revelation? Seeing. Right? Wisdom and revelation, so that you may what? Know him better. Expand your vision. Expand our vision, God. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Lord, expand our vision. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Expand our vision, God. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Lord God, expand our vision. We are full of fear, we are full of inadequacy, but we come to you and we want you to show yourself to us. God, please show yourself to us. We are full of busy things. You said to Martha, you only need one thing. Sit at my feet. Help us, Lord God, to be willing to sit at your feet. And fill us as you fill everything in every way, so that our vision for you and your purpose for us, your mission for us expands. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.